I'm glad to be here with you to worship the Lord together today. We will be having the Lord's Supper, having communion at the end of our service today, which is a time for believers to remember Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection and recommit ourselves to Him in light of those events. I want to look today with you at a passage in 1 Colossians chapter 1, where it's talking about the preeminence or the supremacy of Jesus. This is a very important passage to me because, you know, sometimes we feel like we have to do everything a certain way, or we feel the pressure of the weight of the world. Maybe you have a lot going on in your life and you just, or sometimes it, life can just be overwhelming. And, you know, more often than not, it seems like we live in a world that's just more and more complex. And for me, at least personally, it seems as though I'm often hit from all different angles and different sides all at once. And you think, you know, boy, it would be nice if I just had one area of concern, if I just had one crisis or one problem. But it seems to be just like waves of the ocean, just sometimes just pounding upon us from all different directions. And so we can really feel the weight of the world on our shoulders at times. And it's good to be reminded that, you know what, there is a God and you're not Him. And I'm not Him. And you and I, we don't carry the weight of the world. We often carry the weight of our decisions and the consequences of our decisions and even the decisions of others. But even the reality is, even our very own sin, if we are in Jesus, if we put our faith in Him and we are a believer, then even our own sin, He is shouldering the weight and the burden of God's wrath and God's judgment for our sins. And so if He has done that for us, then what kind of freedom does that give us to live for Him? And so keep that in mind as we come to this passage. And there's a phrase here, and the phrase got my attention. And the phrase is this: but now. But now. So there's a contrast here. That phrase maybe applies to many areas of our lives. Do you remember when you were a young teenager and you just wanted freedom? And then you got your, what was it you're going to be your ticket to freedom? Driver's license. The car. And then when you turned 16, you got that driver's license or you got that car, you thought they used to be able to hold me back. But now, I'm a new man. I'm going to go where I want to go, do what I want to do. But I used to be a kid, but now I got the ticket to freedom. So there's a lot of areas in our life. You know what? Maybe you're married. And there was a time when you were single and you really did have freedom. But now you have a husband and you're just bound. Just like poor Bess up here. Marriage is a wonderful thing. And the blessing of being married to my wife's the greatest thing that God's ever gifted me with. But you know what? You do give up some things when you enter into that commitment. And so there's times in our life where we can look and we have a life-altering event. We can say, well, I used to be this way, but now I am more responsible. But now I am this or I am that. So let's look and see what Paul tells us in Colossians. He's going to start out talking about Jesus. And he says, the Son, he's talking about Jesus Christ here, God's Son. The Son, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Here's that key phrase, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So we're going to look at that phrase, but now, and contrast the distinction between how things were and how things are now. This is critical that we understand this, because it is our position that God has granted us in Christ. That we, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you have repented of your sins and turned to Him and trusted Him as your Lord, recognizing that He is Lord, whether we say He's Lord or not, He is Lord. And so when we acknowledge His Lordship, when we enter into that relationship, knowing Him as our Savior, then there's a transformation that takes place. And that's what this phrase, but now, represents. And it's important that we lock into that, because God gives us a very new identity. And so listen, He says, I'll just back up to verse 15, and then we're going to work our way down toward that phrase, okay? So when He says that He's the image, that means Jesus is the exact representation and revelation of God Himself. Jesus is God. So when you look at Jesus, you're seeing the nature of God. You're seeing God in the flesh. As Stephen said, we acknowledge that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when He says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, it means that which was concealed has now been revealed. And we have the ultimate revelation of God Himself in the person of Jesus. So in Him, all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, things that are visible and invisible. So He is the author of creation. Everything was created for Him, by Him, through Him. He is before everything. He's eternal. He's part of the Godhead. And so here He says that in Him all things hold together. You know, science can explain a lot of things. But when you examine the building blocks of matter, and you see it's just these electric particles that are swirling around and that are moving together, and you ask the question, well, what's holding that together? Like, if that's all it is all these little particles, then how is it held together? We know the answer to that. It's God Himself. Jesus holds all things together. So He says He's holding everything together. Now, He is the head of the body, which is the church. Now, the terminology here, head, we usually think of leader. He's our leader. But it also means source, that He is the source. So that's key, because we're all part of the church. If you've been born again, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you're a believer, then you're part of God's church. And the Bible describes that as the body of Christ. And so He is our leader. He is the head. But more than that, He is the source. He's the source of our salvation. He's the source of our strength. He's the source of our spiritual life that we've been given. Everything that we have spiritually flows out of Jesus and our relationship with Him. And so that is one of the most wonderful things in terms of our daily significance of our faith, is that, you know, you didn't manufacture this faith. You didn't manufacture your salvation. It is a gift of God through faith. And Jesus, He bought it with His blood on the cross, and He maintains it. He holds us together. Not only is He holding the world together and the universe together, He's holding the church together, and He's holding you and I together. Amen. And listen, I'm going to tell you, I have a lot of days where I need something to hold me together. And sometimes I just need a reminder, hey, hold it together, because it feels like everything's falling apart. Everything is falling apart. There are times in our lives where the wheels are just going to fall off the bus. And just when you get a new set of wheels on the bus, then the carburetor goes out. And then the tires go flat. And then the wipers go out. And it's just always something. And you're like, oh, I don't know if I can hold it together for another day. You need the Lord. That is His reminder that we can't hold it together. He holds it together. He holds us together. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, He is the glue that unites us together. And He unites us together as His body, the church. He is the beginning. So all this is about His supremacy, His preeminence. When it says He's the firstborn, how many firstborns do we have in here? Come on, don't be shy. I know you're going to get a lot of hate from the middle child. I know. They're not here. I'm firstborn, okay? But he's not talking about timeline here or chronology. He's talking about the responsibility that He has as a firstborn. There's actually a couple different things that are being said, but one is the position. And in that culture, the position of the firstborn, there's a responsibility and a weight that came with that. And so He's saying that He is preeminent, that also firstborn implies that there will be others who follow. So look at what He's the firstborn of. Firstborn from among the dead. So it's a contrast. You don't often, if you've been in the church, you hear that phrase a lot maybe, but if you stop to think about it, we don't often see birth and death combined in a single sentence, a single phrase like that. It's kind of an odd thing to say, that you'd be the firstborn among the dead. The reality is that Jesus, He's firstborn, meaning He's supreme over death, and there will be others that follow, those that He has set free, that He has purchased by His blood. And so He is our representative. He has acted as our representative. He's defeated death. He's conquered sin. He's offering us freedom, and that we can follow in His footsteps. So here we see it's all about Jesus. If Jesus hadn't conquered sin, if He hadn't defeated the grave, we would be without hope. There'd be no way that you and I could do that. Only Jesus could, because He is the beginning and the end, the image of the invisible God. Now, God the Father has done all this so that Jesus might have supremacy over everything. He says that God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. So when He talks about His fullness dwelling in Him, that term carries with it some, what's the word I'm looking for? It carries with it a sense of permanence, that God's presence and God's person is with Christ in a permanent sense. Okay? So it distinguishes Jesus from anything and anybody else. Jesus is set apart. Jesus is unique. God's presence has permanently always been and always will be found in Jesus. Amen. Why is that significant? Because there are some people that don't believe that Jesus is fully God. And one of the things that Paul hammers on in the letters that he writes in the New Testament is that Jesus is God. Amen. He doesn't just look like God. He doesn't just act like God. He didn't become God. There's a permanency there. He has always been and always will be God. God exists as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see that woven throughout Scripture. And so right here is this reminder that in a permanent sense, we have the fullness of God when we look at Jesus, and that God Himself was reconciling the world to Himself when Jesus died on that cross and when He offers salvation to us. So, see, also, the fact that Jesus holds everything together, you know, there were so many false views. One of the false views I've mentioned before was that Jesus didn't really exist in bodily form, that He was just a spirit. And that was based upon the fact that many people believe that matter was evil, okay? So if you believe that matter is evil, then they say, well, that's one of the things that they would say is, well, Jesus wasn't really in the flesh. But we know all throughout Scripture, Philippians 2 reminds us that Jesus stepped out of heaven and took on flesh and blood and became one of us, and He was God with us, Emmanuel, right? That we're going to sing at Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is fully God and fully man. So, and the danger when you say that matter is evil, then you're going to normally go to one philosophical extreme or another. And one is like asceticism, where you go to extreme restraint, almost punishing yourself physically because your body's evil, okay? And the other extreme would be what? Total indulgence, hedonism, total sin. You don't have to worry about it because the body's evil. It's the spirit that matters. So Paul, right here, is addressing both of those false teachings by saying that Jesus is God in the flesh, that He holds all things together. He's the head of the body. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn. And He was resurrected spiritually and physically. So He says, this is our key verse. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your mind because of your... So look at what we were. We were alienated. You're separated from God. When I was young and I realized the reality of sin, not just in the world, but in my life, I had a feeling of just being so alone. And I felt like I was separated from God. And I knew that it was the sin that was separating me from God. And so that's what He says. He says, you were alienated. And it's as though you were enemies of God. Why? Because of your evilness, your evil behavior, your sinful nature. Even on your best days, even when you try to... You know, I can remember as a young kid saying, I'm going to do the right thing today, and I would always blow it. And sometimes we say God's a God of second chances. Man, He could be a God of 10 chances or 11 chances or 20 chances. I'm going to blow it each and every time. I actually have a phrase I like better, and it's God is a God of redemption. Because I'm going to fall on my face. Second chance, third chance, fourth chance. It's part of that human nature. It's part of that sin at work within us that we're constantly going to fall short because we're not God. The world needed a Savior. And Jesus came to rescue us. So we're no longer... He says, this is where you were. And there may be some of you today that you're here. That's where you are right now. You are separated from God. And you are bound by sin. And you are lost. And you know it. And you sense it. But Jesus came so that you could be restored, so that your sins could be forgiven. If you back up to verse 13, it says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, if this is where you are right now and you're like, you know what, I'm lost. I mean, I really don't know much about this, but I do know I have sinned and I know I'm a sinner and I know no matter what I do, I can't get rid of that sin and it just is haunting me and it's keeping me from being who I know God wants me to be. He offers you redemption, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation. Do you know what reconciliation is? It is coexisting in harmony. Reconciliation is coexisting in harmony. There was a time in my life where my knowledge of God was anything but harmony. It was fear. It was anxiety. It was worry. It was guilt. It was shame. I mean, all this, that what he's describing here, that I was an enemy of God, and I knew it, but I knew and I heard that I could be reconciled, that I could have peace, that I could be at harmony with God through faith in Jesus, who offered me redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He says he's brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The terminology there is the same terminology for mass deportation. God has mass deported us out of darkness into the light, out of death into life. And he says, I'm just taking the whole bunch of you, everybody who is in Christ, I am translating you into a new being. All things are new in Christ. So now he's reconciled you. So listen, here's part of that. Verse 22, jumping back down to this. By Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So when you put your faith in Jesus and when you're born again, then you are translated into His kingdom. And that means now no longer are you aliens, no longer are you strangers, no longer are you guilty before Him, but you are holy, you are without blemish, and you are free from accusation. And Jesus Christ will present you to the Father in that manner. As you continue in your faith, what are we in our faith? We're established, we're firm, we're unshakable, unmovable. We are in Christ. And he says, we are redeemed. Amen. We are reconciled. We now are in harmony with God. And this is the gospel that he's telling us has been proclaimed. And Paul says, and now I'm a servant. Remember we said the last couple of weeks, God calls us to salvation. He calls us to service. He calls us to community together. And Jesus is holding us all together. And look, you put your faith in Jesus, you can trust Him. Amen. And He will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And when you become a Christian, when you've been born again, you don't have to carry the doubts. You don't have to carry the insecurities. You don't have to carry all that struggle because you're in Christ. Amen. And it's in this whole passage, mine has a little title on it. It says, the supremacy of the Son of God. So, He's the head of the church. He's the source of our salvation. Not because I said some special words. Not because of a certain formula. Not because of, you know, the fact that I joined the church or I may or may not be a member of the church. So many things that we want to say, well, maybe did I say this right, or did I feel this way, or did I act this way? He says, you know what? It's all about Jesus. and you were a stranger, but now you're born again. Now you have a new identity, and He is the source. All the fullness of God resides permanently in Christ. And now Christ is in us, and we are in Him. And we can celebrate that. And we can live in light of that. He's translated us. He's brought us out of something and into something new. So for me, He brought me out of loneliness, out of discouragement, out of anxiety and guilt. Now those things still want to kind of come against me, but I'm a new creation.
Amen.
I am not who I was before. The old is gone and the new has come. And we need to be reminded of that. And I want this to be your reminder today that no matter where you find yourself in life circumstances, if you're in Christ, nothing this world throws at you is going to take that away.
Amen.
We're in Christ. Nothing can separate us from His love. I want to pray for us. As we pray, I'm going to reverse the order. Well, can we reverse the order just slightly and do the invitation song and then do the communion? Okay. If you do have an older child and they've put their faith in Christ and you want to go get them and bring them in here for this experience, you can do that. They're not going to pass out communion to all the kids in the kids area. So after I pray, if you want to go and get your child, if you'd like to, you can. But then our ushers will come forward, our deacons will come forward, and we'll have the Lord's Supper together. And if you don't know the Lord, I want to tell you, all these words right here, that can all be yours today. You can cross over today and have a new beginning, a new lease on life. And you can say, well, that was me before, but now I have a new beginning with Christ. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this new beginning that we have in Christ. And Lord, that to know that we can be brought out of darkness. And for some of us, maybe we've forgotten what that was like, to be wandering around in the dark, entangled by sin. Lord, feeling like there's no way out and there's no hope. But Lord, then Your light shines through. You sent Your Son to offer us forgiveness of sins, redemption. Lord, that He has redeemed us. He has purchased us by His blood, not from the devil, but from the righteous requirements of the law that we had violated. Jesus paid our debt so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have freedom of our sins. And so, Lord, Father, we thank You. We praise You. Jesus, we magnify Your name today because You are the head of the church. You are the firstborn among the dead. You are the beginning. You are everything. You have supremacy in everything. So help us to not put our faith in ourselves, but to put our faith fully in You. And it's in Your name that we pray today, asking You to continue to be with us, guide us and direct us that we could live more fully for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.